Well, as I was considering this week, I was pondering just the state of world religion. There was a man named Siddhartha Gautama who was born around 560 BC. After reportedly experiencing an enlightened state, he started referring to himself as Buddha and founded the religion known as Buddhism. He died around 480 BC. A man named Muhammad was born in Saudi Arabia right around the year 570. He founded Islam and wrote the Quran. He died on June 8, 632. Joseph Smith was born on December 25, 1805 in Sharon, Vermont. He would go on to establish the Church of Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormonism. He died on June 27, 1844 in Carthage, Illinois. Charles Taze Russell was born February 16th, 1852 in Allegheny, New York. He went on to found the Jehovah's Witnesses. He died on October 31st, 1916 in Pampa, Texas. All these men died and have remained dead. Yet only one has died and risen and remains alive today, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hands down, the most important event in human history was the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So important was this, in fact, that we have structured our entire calendar around the world around this central event. And there are many people across many continents who, in many religions, would acknowledge and even revere Jesus of Nazareth. Many traditions extol and regard his life and his teachings. They praise him for being a wise teacher. They even admit him to be a prophet sent from God. Many even pay tribute to him in his suffering and his death and see him as a martyr. But is there more to Jesus? Mark 10:45 says, Jesus announces the purpose of his coming. It wasn't to offer some kind of good teaching, although he did. It wasn't simply to help people, although he did. He says, out of his own mouth, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he would offer up his own life on the cross and die for sinners. He would be crucified as he predicted, but he would also rise again. See, here's the thing. Everybody dies. We all die. Every single one of us is going to die. But the fact that Jesus died, that's no surprise to anybody. In fact, even today, nearly everybody on the planet will concede that a man named Jesus from Israel died at a certain time in history. Yet it's what happened on the third day, that Sunday, that's what changed everything. See, if Jesus died but did not rise, as the Apostle Paul says, then we have no hope and we are still dead in our sins and are a people most to be pitied. If Christ died and did not rise, then millions of Christians have given up their lives for the sake of a dead martyr. However, if Jesus actually did rise from the dead, then it means that life as you know it has changed forever. The Bible records in many places the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, all four Gospels, we have an eyewitness account. There are lots of places that we could look, but for our purposes today, we're going to look at a special encounter that we see two men walking along a road and they meet a mysterious stranger. So if you have your copy of Scripture, turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 69, the second half of the Bible, page 69, Luke chapter 24. All four Gospels, they record the resurrection, and each one offers it from a different vantage point, a different account, a different view. Yet all of these accounts contain complementary information. Luke 24, however, records an event that no other Gospel records. Early Sunday morning, several women, identified as Mary and another Mary and Salome, they go to the tomb of Jesus and they discover that the tomb is empty. And an angel appears to them and tells them that Jesus is risen. And then according to John chapter 20, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she thinks he's the gardener. So always watch out for the gardener, my friends. She thinks he's the gardener, but it turns out to be he is the Lord. And then he sends the disciples, or to, she sent, he sends her to the disciples, and they she tells them what she has seen. But then there's a gap of time in the gospel narrative. The next event recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John is Jesus is appearing to the disciples close to dinner time. Well, the question is, well, where was he for the rest of the day? Well, Luke tells us. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are talking, or as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and are unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "These things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Luke begins this account by noting it's that very day, the same day, referring back to verse 1 that says the first day of the week. This is Sunday, more specifically Easter Sunday as we refer to it, or Resurrection Sunday. He notes that on that day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus. Now we know that the two of them referring to in the passage here, these are two of his disciples. They're not one or two of the 12 here. Jesus had other followers who were with him, but they're those that were in that group. They've been to Jerusalem for Passover, one of the main festivals of the Jewish year, but this year was different than all the other years. Verse 14 says they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. As we'll see in a minute, this discussion regards all the things pertaining to the arrest and the trial and the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And so they're walking and they're talking together, and then this stranger shows up. And he catches up with them and begins to walk alongside them as they're traveling. It's interesting because in the Greek, the pronoun here is emphasized. Jesus himself was drawing near. See, this same Jesus, in the flesh, he joins them on their walk. This is not a phantom, by the way. This is the very incarnate Word of God. But Luke records that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't see him at that moment. Obviously, this is a supernatural work. They're not allowed to recognize him. But you can imagine how this would take place, even if it's not a supernatural event. When you're talking to a person that you're seeing outside of your normal context and you're saying a couple of things to them and you don't really realize who they are until all of a sudden you kind of recognize them at a certain point and you say, "Oh, I didn't even realize I was talking to you." That's happened to all of us at some time or another. But here it's an elongated period of time here. There's a mysterious interchange that's happening, but it's happening for a purpose. Verse 17, he says to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood and they looked at him, and they're just looking at him very sadly. Now, Jesus knows all things. He's not asking because he lacks information. But as he did, he often did, he would ask a question to get people to open up truthfully and confess what they are seeing and believing. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He doesn't need their help to know who he is. He knows. But that's not the point of the question. He's not after the answer for the sake of knowledge. He wants to give them an opportunity to give their answer, to make their confession. But the two disciples standing here, they're looking sad, and no doubt they are sad. Well, why are they sad? Well, because Israel has been in upheaval for 3 years because of Jesus' ministry. And in the very last week in Jerusalem, this has been the most earth-shattering week in human history. And everybody knows what's going on. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who is unaware of the things which have happened in these days? Where have you been? All of Jerusalem has been in an uproar. The whole city's been turned upside down." That's like asking somebody in our context today, what happened on 9/11? Does anybody know? Of course we know what happened. It's a day that changed the course of history, at least in terms of our country. But this is a day that changed the course of Israel's history as well. Cleopas, who's only named here, he cannot believe that this man is so oblivious to know the events of the last couple of days. Are you the only one? Have you been hiding under a rock the last couple of days? You really don't know what's been going on? But Jesus wants to give them an opportunity to tell him what's been going on. Verse 19, he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "These things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." And they say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. But also some of our women among us amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning, but did not find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those were with us as we went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also said, but him they did not see." That's their testimony. They're recounting in brief all the events. We could go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and go to all these different chapters and recount everything they have just summarized here. Everything surrounding the controversy of his ministry, his death, his burial, all this news from their perspective. And first they point to the subject of the events, the person, Jesus of Nazareth. Very specific, that Nazareth was a very tiny town. Probably not very many named Jesus, even though Jesus was a very popular name at that time. Not very many men named Jesus from Nazareth certainly would have been there. But more specifically, recognizing he's a prophet sent from God, that kind of narrows things down quite a bit. And then they say that he is mighty in deed and word before the sight of God and all the people. He was a powerful preacher. He was a powerful healer. Now at this point, they're already naming an astounding person. They're already calling him a prophet, a powerful miracle worker, a wise teacher, one who is upheld by the people in the sight of God. Already they're talking about someone who is one in a million, maybe even one in a billion. But now they proceed to the events of Friday, of the Passover, how the chief priests and rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death, death on a cross. And there he died crucified. Jesus was accused of blasphemy, claiming to be God. He was arrested. He was charged and found guilty by an illegal court. They had no evidence, and so they manufactured the evidence. And then they condemned him to death, and they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross, and he died. And then the disciples, they get a little bit autobiographical here at this point. Verse 21, they say, "We had hoped that he was the one sent to redeem Israel. We had high hopes here. We were looking to him to be our redeemer. We're hoping for a deliverer. We wanted a savior. But he was killed. And it's now the third day. And it doesn't look like he's coming back." And at this point, they're a little wishy-washy, aren't they? On the one hand, they've seen and heard so much. Jesus told them that he was the Son of God. He told them he was going to save people from their sins. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. He healed the sick and fed the poor and raised the dead. If Jesus wasn't the Messiah, I don't know who else he could have been. But now already the stories are spreading around town about the fact that he's been risen. Look again at verse 22 and 23. The women, they came, as they say, and they amazed us. These two men, they give testimony to the fact that these other women saw that the tomb was empty in that morning. They did not find his body, and they ran and told the other disciples. They're recounting these events here. But keep in mind here that in first century Jewish culture, the testimony of women was not admissible in court. Surely if the story had been fabricated and you wanted people to believe it, you would have sent two notable religious leaders, two men, to discover the empty tomb. Again, if it had been fabricated. But instead, the disciples draw the testimony from these women. They weren't noble. They weren't lofty. They were women who had served the Lord. And then they allude to the events recorded in John, where Peter and John, they visit this empty tomb. Some of who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it exactly as the woman had said, but him they did not see. What did they see? All they saw was cloth bound up together. In short, what's going on? They don't know what to believe. They don't know. Is Jesus the Messiah? If so, why did he die? Did he rise? Where is he? They don't know. And then Jesus responds, verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He calls them foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Now, these aren't necessarily insults, even though they sound a little bit insulting, don't they? That's not what he's doing. He's rebuking them for their lack of understanding what they should have understood. Because if you remember back in Luke chapter 18, this is only not too long ago, he took the 12 aside and he said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." And then he tells his disciples, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. When did he tell them this? Was it years ago at the very beginning? Was it months ago? No. He told them that a week ago. A week ago. He told them in John 16, "In a little while you will not see me, but again in a little while you will see me." And when they saw him again, he says, "You'll be full of joy." See, they were supposed to be waiting for him. They're supposed to be waiting and anticipating his arrival, because he told them over and over again, "I'm coming back. You'll see me again." Now, this I love. I love when I geek out about little, there's things here, my friends, in the text that are just so cool. Let me show you one of them. At this point, he could have revealed himself right there. At this point, he could have said, "Here I am," and changed their minds and opened their eyes. But he doesn't do it. What does he do instead? He seizes on the opportunity to explain to them the Bible. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He engages in Bible study. They don't know who he is yet. And he brings them through the Word of God. This would have been the most clear, dynamic, insightful, passionate, life-changing Bible study they've ever done in their entire lives. And Luke records that he goes through all the scriptures. Now, which ones? Well, how long of a walk was it? It was probably pretty long. What did he include in this Bible study? We don't know. But I think we can speculate a little bit. Maybe God's promise to send a Redeemer after the fall back in Genesis 3:15. Or maybe he talked about the story of God offering a substitute sacrifice for Abraham in the place of his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Or maybe it would have included the bloody sacrifice at Passover, the lamb, in Exodus chapter 12. No doubt he would have explained to them the concept of atonement from Leviticus and Numbers, pictured as a blood sacrifice of a spotless lamb. No doubt he would have discussed Moses' promise that God would send to the people a great prophet in Deuteronomy 18. He would have explained to them the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of God setting an eternal throne for an eternal king. He certainly would have explained Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant who dies for God's people. Isaiah 53 that even explains in vivid detail the crucifixion that had not been invented yet. He would have talked about the promised Messiah, no doubt from Daniel chapter 9, how the Messiah would be cut off and killed. Passage after passage illustrating the reality that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the substitute sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the prophet. He is the great high priest. He is the eternal king sitting on the throne of David. He is the suffering servant, and he is the Messiah who has come to free the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The scriptures bore witness of him from beginning to end. And yet even without seeing, they should have known that he would have died and he would have risen. How do they respond? Verse 28. As they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is nearly over." So he went in and to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. See, these men didn't know in the moment that Jesus was there, but their hearts were burning. Ever have that experience when you're reading the Bible, when you have understanding, and all of a sudden you're thinking, there's something going on here? And the Lord begins to speak to you through his word, the Spirit testifying inside your heart that, yes, this is me speaking to you. Yes, you understand. Yes, I'm comforting you. Yes, I'm encouraging you. Yes, I'm convicting you. Yes, I know you. Yes, I love you. We hear his voice speaking to us through his word, and our hearts burn within us. See, they're drawn to the exposition of the word of God. That's why preaching matters, beloved. This is not something new we invented. All we're doing is doing what Jesus did to reveal these things to his people. Their hearts burned within them as the author of the word explained them the word. And after inviting him to stay with them at dinner, Jesus then himself does something unconventional. He acts as the host and he offers the blessing. And he breaks the bread. And then, in that moment, they recognize him. And they see him there. The same Lord who broke bread for the 5,000. The same Lord who announced the inauguration of the new covenant at the Last Supper. The same Lord who will preside over the marriage supper of the Lamb. He also broke bread with them in the house. And as soon as they recognized him, he vanished. And suddenly all the questions that they had, all the fears, all the doubts, all the skepticism, did he rise? Is he alive? Is he coming? In a moment, all of that was gone. They realized Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And what do they do? What do you do once you realize that Jesus is risen? What do you do, beloved? You tell other people, right? You evangelize. You share testimony. You share the gospel. Not because we're trying to beat people into submission to God, but because we're telling them about water, living water. We're telling them about the bread of life. We tell people about Christ because he's saved us, he's redeemed us, he's changed us.
And we want other people to experience the joy of the Lord, the freedom from guilt and shame, the freedom from sin and bondage, the new life that we have in Christ, the love that we have for each other, the love that we have for God. We want other people to have the same joy, don't we? That's the motivation for evangelism. It's love for the lost and love for God. And that's what they do. So late at night, they throw caution to the wind. You don't travel at night in Jerusalem, by the way, in the middle of the desert, but that's what they do. They set foot for Jerusalem, which is 7 miles away. And so no doubt after a couple hours, they arrive and they meet up with the other 11 who are talking about their own post-resurrection experience. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself, Jesus, this is we're talking about here, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, I love this, beloved. He says to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. This is really important. Let me tell you why. This appearance destroys the myth that Jesus simply manifested as a ghost, that he was somehow a vision of delusioned men. Yes, they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, but then he reasons with them, touch my hands and see. Put your finger right here. Touch the holes in my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. And they touched him. Let me ask the question, can you touch a ghost? No, you cannot. He's alive in the flesh. And even to prove it even further, he eats a piece of food in front of them. A few days later in John chapter 21, we read about Jesus actually cooking breakfast for the disciples on the beach. Again, he serves as host. He brings the fish and he serves them. And they watch him eat this food. And so there's no denying that Jesus is there. They see him. They hear him. They touch him. They can even feed him. Post-resurrection now, what is his message? Verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then I love this. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Notice the importance that he places here on understanding the scriptures. It's the basics of our Christian faith. People, they want to talk about experiences. They want to talk about what they've seen, what they've heard, what they feel. Everything's about feelings today. No, I want truth. I want something that is cold, hard, living, active truth. And that's what the Word of God is. It is truth. Out of all the things that Jesus could have been doing upon his return from the grave, he spends time with the disciples explaining the Word of God. At the core of it, what is the message? What is the message? That Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And what comes with that resurrection, beloved? Verse 47, that repentance, what is repentance? It's a turning away from sin. It's a confession and agreeing with God that I am wrong and you are right. And I'm sorry for my sins.
He grants repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that would be proclaimed throughout all the nations, beginning right there in Jerusalem. Because that, my friends, is the gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you that which was first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures." See, Jesus didn't die and rise simply to give you a better life. He didn't die and rise to teach you how to be nice to people. He didn't die and rise to solve the world's social problems. And there are many, even today. No, Jesus suffered and died and rose to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to God. To take people who are lost and dead and bring them to the very throne of God, where we have forgiveness and fellowship with God. He rose to give us new life. If you have new life in Christ, then you have eternal life in Christ. And when you die, you will not fade away. You will not fade to black. You will not be punished in hell for all eternity if your faith is in Christ. You will live forever. And that is the message, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all the nations. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we do it every single week. Because I don't know. This could be your last day on earth. I don't know, and neither do you. What does this mean, beloved? This means that every single person, even though they've rebelled against God and they've sinned, even though we've wandered off and gone our own way, and even though God in his holiness and justice will punish sins to the fullest extent, even though Jesus has said that there will be an eternity in hell for those who reject him, and there's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, yet Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth wrapped in a human body, was born to the Virgin Mary, lived a perfectly righteous life, and paid a penalty for us, the payment of our own sin. He earned God's forgiveness by his own blood, and all who would repent and turn away from their sins and put their trust in God, all who repent and believe will have salvation and will have eternal life. And because of Jesus, they would have their sins forgiven. And so let me ask you, do you know that you need God? Have you sinned and know that you need forgiveness? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But are you struggling and wrestling with the guilt and shame of rebellion? Are you weighed down with burdens? Are you fearful of the future? Are you fearful of what's going to happen when you die? Or are you simply shaking your fist at God, challenging him to see what's going to happen if you don't turn? If that's the case, I fear for you. I worry for you. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't shake your fist. Don't run away. Don't hide. Come to Christ. Come to him. Pour out your sins in confession. Take the time. Enumerate them. Give God everything. Lay everything at his feet. Tell him what you've done. And ask him to forgive you. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful. God is just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so cling to Christ. Trust in him. Obey him, worship him, and one day when you have died in this life, you will rise with him in heaven. And why will you rise with him in heaven? Because he has already risen for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of Christ. We thank you for the scriptures that bear witness to this wonderful, magnificent truth that you, O God, are holy and righteous and pure and good, and you do not leave the guilty unpunished, that you will pay back and heap
scorn and shame and wrath on those who have sinned against you, the Bible says. And yet, even though you punish iniquity, you have offered mercy. You've offered forgiveness. You've offered hope and life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we do not have to die. We do not have to be punished because of Christ. And so, Lord, I plead with you that if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone here who can hear my voice, who does not yet know you, Lord, open their eyes. It's as if they're walking on this road and they don't yet see that you're walking next to them, that you're here, that you're present with us. Lord, open their eyes and reveal yourself to them in mind and in heart. As they read the Bible, that you would speak to them through your word, convict them of their sins, and reveal to them your love and your tenderness and your compassion. And Lord, when they do confess their sins to you, and they tremble in fear as they do so, that you would comfort them and assure them of their salvation because they trust in Jesus alone. So Lord, our hearts are full this morning. Our hearts are full because the Spirit has worked through His Word that you, O God, are worthy to be praised. You, O God, are exalted on high. You are mighty and lifted up and King over all creation. O Lord Jesus Christ, you are the only one who has come, lived, died, and risen for us. And Spirit of God, you intercede for the saints on behalf of the will of God. You enlighten our hearts. You give us wisdom and eyes to see and ears to hear. You bind the truth of salvation to our souls through our faith in Christ. So we praise you. We thank you. We do not gather together in the name of a dead redeemer, a dead leader, a dead martyr. We serve a living, risen King, a God who is transcendent, alive today, alive forever. You, O God, reign for eternity, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.